Welcome to the Ferris Love Podcast, single, not stalled, pursuing sanctity in your singleness. This podcast is for Catholic women who find themselves living the single life, whether it's by choice, vocation, or circumstance. Here we believe that this time is not just a waiting period, but a season rich with purpose, growth, and grace. Join your hosts, Monica and Katie Hinderer, two sisters navigating the single life from different perspectives as we dive into conversations about faith, friendship, professional growth, and finding joy in the everyday. Let's embrace this extraordinary journey together. Hi, Monica.
Hey, Katie.
Here we are. I feel like I say that every week, but it's true. Here we are again. What was one of your joys this week?
I went golfing. Well, I went to the range.
Nice.
Which, yes, really subtle, like, not subtle. I love golfing. I mean, I love it. Which is actually, I think, kind of shocking given how absolutely intense I am. Like, yeah, CrossFit is my preferred workout. But I have discovered through therapy and my own journey that I need to find, like, slower things to, like,
yeah,
stuff. And I actually think that's one of the things I like about golf is that typically you're outside. Mm-hmm. The weather is beautiful. I mean, who doesn't love a sport that you can drink and play? But it's just you're with people. And also, like, it's hard. It's complicated. Mm-hmm. So you have to be focused. And there's so much room for growth for me because I'm not the best at it. But it's just, I find it so fun. So I was at the range with some of my brothers. And I also just love that because it's just quality time with them. And they're also, like, coaching me through. And it's just, anyway, so that's a joy for the week.
I love that joy. That's awesome. My joy is nothing like that at all, but I'm just coming out of a 3-day migraine, which,
oh, wow.
For those who suffer migraines, you understand what that means. For those who don't, I mean, I don't know how to explain it. Imagine, like, your worst pain ever for 3 straight days. You can't think, you can't do anything, nothing. Anyway, but today's the first day that I'm, like, feeling much more myself. I'd say I'm about 80% healed. So that's a joy because I'm out of that little pain vortex of the last 3 days. Anyway.
It was a joy. Wow.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Last week we talked about decluttering.
Yep. Spring cleaning.
Were you able to do any of that given your migraine?
So not too much given my migraine, but the one thing I did do, which is small but great, was I, like, cleaned out my car. Like the center console, the little side, whatever you call that side thing where you keep all your, like, paperwork. And, you know, in the Midwest, we keep napkins there too. I don't know. Anyway, so I was able to actually do that. And then I, like, took it to the car wash. I vacuumed it out. I did all of that, which felt very, like, cathartic to do. So that was what I did.
Amazing. I love that. As we know, in a new place, so as I am slowly unpacking and getting my life situated, what I kind of realized is as I, like, looked around, I don't have too much on the walls. And I was like, oh, I actually kind of love even the walls not feeling cluttered and the space not feeling cluttered. Like, the bookshelves not being as cluttered. Like, yeah, there's certain things that I want and I need there and stuff like that. But that the majority of the space is actually being taken up by things that I use regularly and plants, because those bring me joy. But that I'm actually, so as I'm going through stuff, I'm like, I'm actually giving so much away to Goodwill because it's like, I don't need all of these decorations. I don't need to hang everything on the wall. I don't need, there's actually something about, like, your walls not being cluttered with a bunch of stuff that's very relaxing to me.
Yeah, it is interesting. I think a lot more people who are, like, millennials and, like, early Gen Zs tend to be a little bit more minimalist in terms of decor at home because we grew up usually with, like, a lot of stuff on counters and spaces and, like, that, you know. And I think of, you know, the home that we grew up in, which my mom is, like, a Martha Stewart. She's super great at decorating, but, like, every surface is decorated and, like, it switches out for every holiday and it's a lot of stuff. In fact, Dad was saying to me once, he was like, yeah, when your mom dies, like, if she dies before I do, I'm throwing it all away. And he really appreciates what she does and, like, how beautiful she makes the house, but he's like, I'm not doing that, like, no way, right? No. And, like, in our grandma too, right, who's still alive, like, I mean, she has every surface of her house is covered with stuff, whether it's grandfather clocks that she's collecting or Hummels or Precious Moments or whatever. And I think, yeah, we're kind of doing the opposite.
Yeah. And I like that things change out seasonally. It's just, I'm also in a small space and I have to be cognizant of that I'm in a small space. And so if I was in a big house, would I be able to do different things? For sure. I'm not Right. So then it's kind of you're like, what stays, what goes. And I just want my environment to be very like peaceful, but homey. So anyways, it's kind of a fun little exercise to be like, I actually can get rid of these things. Like, it's okay. Mm-hmm. Unless they're very meaningful to me, they're going to go. And so.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah. It's a really good thing.
I love it. Yeah. I'm curious what everyone else has done, or if you've, you know, managed to declutter some things or some areas, because it can be hard. I think I'm like looking at my desk right now, and I'm kind of glad you guys can't see it off camera because it is cluttered. But this is also like, you know, coming out of a migraine, you just like throw stuff places because you're like, I can't right now. Like, I just have no mental space to deal with that. But yeah. Usually then I go, once I'm like totally out of a migraine, I go like crazy and I like clean everything because I like can't handle like all the clutter and all the like chaos that happens during the migraine. But like during the migraine, I can't do anything. So.
Yeah, there's things. And things build up, which is awkward.
Oh, God. Exactly.
Gosh. Exactly. Yeah. Amazing. So you want to introduce the topic for today?
Yeah. So we thought we would talk a little bit about happiness, finding our own happiness, like within ourselves, with our Lord, not relying on others to bring us happiness. And I know this sounds in direct opposition to what we've talked about in a couple previous episodes when we talked about the antisocial century and then creating community and all of that. But we're going to nuance it a little bit. And so I think you're going to see kind of what we're talking about and the differences here. But yeah, like happiness. Yeah.
So this is interesting because, you know, Katie and I were kind of brainstorming on what to talk about. And she just asked, you, what has been kind of on the hearts and minds of your friends? What have you guys been talking about lately? And I was like, oh, you know, one of my good friends, we've been talking a lot about maybe life is not where we expected it to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I pictured where I would be at 30 or 33 or 38, it wasn't here. And right. So we've been talking a lot about creating a life that you love living, regardless of who or what is in it. And that's complicated. And Katie and I were actually wrestling with this before we even started recording, because we are social creatures. We are designed to be in relationship with others. It is in our biological and spiritual nature to be with others, which is exactly what we talked about for two whole episodes, that we are designed to be in community. We are happier when we are in community, when we are in relationship with others. And somehow, at the very same time, no one will fill us or bring us ultimate happiness, peace, love, joy, except God.
Right.
And I was saying, I don't understand that. I am struggling with that.
I think it's hard because I think, especially, and I think that we were talking about this before, but I think this is why it's so important that prayer and our spiritual life is relational, right? Mm-hmm. Because I think when our prayer life is not relational, then, well, it's not really prayer, I guess, ultimately, but I think then we feel much more of that void, or as we're working on building that. But when we start really like having a relationship with our Lord, meeting him where he's at, like those kinds of things, we feel, I think, a little bit more fulfilled in our life, whether we have, you know, that special someone, or whether we're feeling, you know, really committed to our family life or our community life, depending on, you know, what kind of single we are. But without that relation, I think that's kind of where we can often fall or like have difficulties. Sometimes that's really hard to see or really hard to create or.
Well, I think feel is the key, that I have immediate feelings, both emotional and physical, when in relationship with others, right? Like a 10 second hug, a 6 second eye contact, a deep conversation turns my limbic system on and oxytocin starts firing.
Yep.
So immediately, physically, biologically, I'm in a better space. I feel connected, and emotionally it's going to elicit all of these positive feelings. And so I don't know if any of our listeners also share this sentiment. I often feel nothing in prayer, nothing. And that makes it difficult to continue to go back. Like, I find very little consolation in prayer and very little peace. Prayer is not always easy for me. It's the last thing I want to do after a long day. Like, I want to do nothing. And mm-hmm. and so it's been kind of an interesting journey and learning process. But I think that that's sometimes why, at least for me and for a lot of people, probably it's difficult to pray, because the way I understand relationships is so physical and feeling based
mm-hmm.
that if I'm not receiving that with God, what does that mean?
Yeah. Well, and I wonder too, as you're saying this, like, I wonder if a lot of like what we're looking for in our relationship with God and that kind of thing has to do with our love language as well, right? Mm-hmm. That like, and for those that, you know, maybe physical touch is your love language, like, that's going to be real hard because you're not getting that directly from our Lord, right? Whereas if you're more, I don't know, deeds or quality time, maybe that's a little easier because you can go sit in adoration or you can look at a sunset and be like, thanks, Lord, for the sunset, right? So I think, you know, that could also be part of it too, right? Like, depending on your love language, you're going to have to dig a little deeper to feel that or to know that than maybe some others do.
Yeah. So, and I think this concept of digging deeper is another way I think we could phrase that is receptivity.
Yeah.
And one of the kind of the hard challenges or questions I've had to even ask myself is, but are you open and receptive? And mm-hmm. part of it is that I used to say, I have never heard God. And I always, people who are like, the Lord spoke to me, or I heard it on my heart, I literally was like pissed. My immediate mental thought was like, F off. Like, no. Sorry. I was like, no, this is not, like, this has never been a reality for me until I started changing how I was operating in prayer and with mm-hmm. our Lord, and like really shifting from a very performative, structured, mm-hmm. obedient, obligatory way of prayer,
mm-hmm.
shifting it to more relational. And what's interesting is, like, when I was able to actually take a lot of the clucking and clutter out of my head,
mm-hmm.
the prayer books that I was reading, or from what everyone else told me I should do, or from this or from that, and I moved into a form of prayer that felt more natural and relational to me mm-hmm. and to our Lord, I've been able to hear him occasionally. Homeboy is still not talking to me that much, if we were being totally honest. It's been in small moments, like maybe three, but yeah. I'll take it.
Right.
It's three more than zero.
No, it's true. And I think to me, that's also like a good sign of growth in our spiritual life and growth in our prayer, because it's true. Like, when you first start praying, like, you kind of do what other people suggest you do, or you kind of do what you like, you think prayer should be. And so maybe it's like reading some things that are holy and then like thinking about them, right? Or whatever, right? Or it's listening to, you know, the Hollow app during Lent and then like trying to talk to our Lord about what Jonathan Rumi is saying. Like, okay, cool. Like, it's a really, really good first step. But like, we deepen our prayer when we go from that to like relationship with him, and that could look really different, right? I actually recently had to give a talk on mental prayer, which is very funny. And I was like, this is like rough. Like, how do you give a talk on mental? I don't know. Like, everyone's mental prayer is so different. And I think that's really important. But I was looking up some things that San Jose Maria said about mental prayer. And one of the quotes he has, and of course I didn't write down where it comes from, so I'm so sorry, but I loved this. He says, mental prayer is a heart-to-heart dialogue with God in which the whole soul takes part, intelligence, imagination, memory, and will. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, I think some people get caught up in one of those areas. I think often intelligence is where we get caught up and think like our prayer needs to be that. And so we like read something profound from the catechism, or we read something from Father Jacques Philippe, and we're like, okay. And then we like pray about it, or we talk to our Lord about it, and that's it. But what about the imagination? What about memory? What about will? And like, can we use those? And I have found, like, even in my own prayer recently, like, I've been leaning much more into kind of imagination in my prayer. You know, like looking at different images, especially now during Lent, right? Like looking at images from the way of the cross and like using that to fuel my prayer and my conversation. And it changes things for me, right? Like, it's very different. And
I think,
mm-hmm. yeah.
No, I was going to say
each.
I took a meditation class in college. How stupid. I had to take a radical art class. What the heck is radical art? Like, what is this? Oh, whatever. I took a radical art class. I had to take so many art classes. Like, it was unreal. And it was meditation. And we learned various forms of meditation. We learned breathing meditations. We learned food meditations. But my favorite one that we learned that I still use to this day often is art meditation. And yeah. We actually meditated on and learned how to meditate and learned how to look curiously and introspectively and deeply at actually the image the professor chose was Rembrandt's Prodigal Son. And so, like, I don't know. I mean, they could have chosen anything. They didn't have to choose a religious piece of art, but they did. And I learned how to view art, but how to pray in that space. And so I think, you know, Kate, to your point, this imaginative form of prayer where we put ourselves in these scenes and in these places and spaces, and we allow ourselves to be part of the gospel stories or part of these pieces of art. Like, it's a very beautiful way to kind of put ourselves in those shoes and to experience and to encounter in a really very relational way. And I think about, I mean, I don't know, you've probably, well, okay, for anyone who is like situationally single, who's been kind of dating, like I reflect a lot. I've been reflecting a lot this past year on my relationship with God in regards to like, is this the same type of relationship I would conduct with anybody else? And honestly, a lot of girls, they're probably not going to admit this, but I will. Like, yeah, we have a new boy in our life and we are imagining a lot of stuff, like a life, a home, a date, a this, a that. And it's like, do I ever do that with God? And it's just, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to, but it's to me always like really good curious and reflection points to be like, am I showing up in my relationship with God authentically as I show up in other relationships?
Right.
Or am I not? And so is the disconnect in my relationship with God, is not finding peace and consolation, is that a him thing or a me thing?
Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, one of the things that I love, I heard this a couple years ago, we might have mentioned this on another episode, but like the idea of dreaming with God.
Ooh.
Right? Like sitting down with him and being like, okay, Lord, like, what do you dream for my life? What do we dream for my life together? Right? That, and I think, you know, think of the passage from the Old Testament in which God takes Abraham and says, like, look at the stars in the sky. Like, dream big. Like, this is, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Right? Like, and here he's like inviting Abraham to dream about what that will mean for him to be the father of the nations. And I think it can be the same for us, right? And maybe that does mean we go out and we look up at the stars in the sky and we're like, Lord, that you love me more than all of this. Or Lord, like, you put me here in this time, in this space. Like, what do you want for me? Or like, what is your dream for me? I think that, you know, can be really good and really powerful. I also was thinking as you were talking of, you know, this praying with art. And it doesn't even have to be religious art. And I was remembering I went to and did a museum tour of the Art Museum in Chicago. And there is a famous painting there. It's called The Song of the Lark. It was painted in 1884. So it's this old thing. And it's just a woman working in a field. That's it. Like, oh, yeah. she's in like a wheat field or something like that. I think so, yeah. And the sun is rising behind her. And that painting, Bill Murray said, saved his life. He was going to go take his life. And he was at the art museum for some reason. And he saw that. And he just was like, if this woman kept going, you know, and like kept showing up and kept working, like I can too. Right? And I was like, oh, this is so interesting, right? That it doesn't even have to be, like, you can have conversations with the Lord and it doesn't have to be with religious art. Or I was on a retreat recently and the priest was like, yeah, like on a retreat I was just on, like one of the other guys was like listening to Beethoven, like with his like his AirPods in the chapel, like listening to Beethoven. And at first I was like, what are you doing? And he was like, oh, but it like, it helped me pray so much, right? I can think of the gifts that God gave this man, Beethoven, and like the gift of what he created in our ears and all of this kind of stuff. And like, that's beautiful. And that's relational.
Good art moves the heart.
100%.
It inspires. Like, we live for beauty and we have to be able to see beauty in this world, which is why, like, I was talking to my spiritual director about this because I was in a debate with someone because I wanted to go on a very long hike and they wanted to go to mass. And it was not a Sunday. just to clarify, right. I'm not choosing nature over my Sunday obligation. And I had a lot of kind of consternation about this because, like, ultimately the Mass is this highest form and it's beautiful and all of these things, but that, like, I actually really truly do encounter God in a very profoundly different way in nature and in hiking and in the mountains than I do in a church sometimes. And that if, as I'm working and developing this, like, relational aspect with God, if at times I choose on a Tuesday to go on a hike and encounter God in that way, that's beautiful, right? Because at the end of the day, it's all about being in relationship with God. And the thing I think that started to change this concept the most for me and gave me a lot of freedom in living a relationship with God in a way that felt natural and good to me was actually the marriage research of John and Julie Gottman. Because as I studied them and all of their findings, what I realized was, yes, they're studying married couples, but everything they find is true in relationships, period. Yeah. Not exclusive to marriages, relationships. And I started, so they talk about bids that you can see if a couple will make it based on how they interact with each other in bidding for time, attention, affection, and so forth. And so bids can be as simple as, can you give me a hug? It's a very direct bid. Or like, hey, there's a cardinal outside. And I'm in an indirect way, I'm calling for your attention to come with me into this space and encounter something. Mm-hmm. And so people can either turn away and say, no, I don't want a hug, or like ignore your whole, like, there's a bird outside comment. Or they can give you the hug, or they can say, wait, where? I want to see. And they look outside too. Or they at least say, like, that's beautiful. Like, right? They're engaged. And I realized that all of these prayers I do, all of these norms, all of these experiences are simply like bids of connection with God. That's it. That's it. And so not engaging in a form of prayer or something, instead of this very American Puritan rule, you missed it, shame on you, slap on your wrist. It was simply a missed bid, and there's always, and there was one.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, to your point too, of like Mass over the prayer over whatever, this is funny that you bring this up. I was literally just asking a priest about this because some of the girls I was talking to, like some of the college girls that I was like mentoring or whatever, they were like, oh, I'm trying to decide, like, I have 30 minutes a day. Do I go to Mass or do I pray? Like, what do I do? And they had heard both. They had had someone tell them go to Mass, someone else tell them do your mental prayer.
Now they're stuck.
And I said, and my response was like, I think you need both, right? Like, yes, the Mass is the source and summit of our Christian life. So we need to be nourished and fed there. However, mental prayer is where we really build relationship with Christ. Now, can we build it in the Mass? Yes, but we build it in a very different way in mental prayer, right? And so my thing was like, I think you like kind of both, right? Like maybe Monday you do this and Tuesday you do that and whatever. And so anyway, but I was asking priests because I was like, I hope I'm not like malforming by saying this or whatever. Yes. And he was like, no, absolutely. Right. Like, because you do need both. Like, you do need mental prayer to build relation. And just reciting prayers or just going to Mass does not build relation.
So this, as you're speaking, reminds me of intuitive eating.
That I don't understand. But okay.
But isn't this the most ideal relationship with myself, is that I am intuitive or attuned to myself, my needs enough that I can say, today I need Mass, or today I need prayer, silent prayer, or today I need nature, and that I'm not constrained by the expectation of what my prayer life and what my relationship with God should or should not look like, but that I am abundantly free enough to correspond and to be attuned to the moment and to lean into that, because God ultimately wants our freedom more than anything else. And so, you know, this is why he put temptation in the garden. Because it would not have been love otherwise. If they did not have a choice, it would not have been love. And so, you know, so what does this mean in regards to, we will only find happiness in a relationship with God when we're actually social beings and we're supposed to be in relationship with other people? And I think what it means is that we have to put the same type of like time, energy, care, and attention into our relationship with him as we do with other people. And actually, I think when doing that, the relationships with other people and the communities we build are actually Christ-centered in a lot of ways. It doesn't mean that you're obnoxiously talking about God to them. Like, you don't need to do that. But that you have such a strong relationship with him that you are kind of more of like a witness and encountering other people and seeing him in them.
Right. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Like, or it's a matter of seeing that person you're talking to as another Christ, right? Like, as another brother or sister in Christ, another person that Christ died for, right? Like, to seeing them like that, whether you're outright witnessing or you're just talking about the coffee, you know, like, great. Because we're able to see Christ in them, right? Mm-hmm. And bring Christ to them through us as well. Yeah, I think it is really interesting too, because I think one of the things that's really good to remember is also that every relationship is different. And so not to be comparing kind of like our relationship with Christ to what we assume other people's relationship with Christ is, or what we think it looks like, that sometimes we can be very caught up in like, well, but like, she has a really good prayer life, or like, she seems better than I am because she's doing these kinds of things. And like, she must have a deeper relationship with Christ. Like, you don't know. And everyone is so different. Just like every relationship is different, right? Like, we can look at our married siblings and like, each of them has a totally different relationship with their spouse mm-hmm. from the other. And that's not that one is right and one is wrong. It's like, that's the relationship they have. That's the combination of these two together and the relationship that they create. And the same with like us and our Lord. It's our Lord and then it's us. And that combination is going to look different than our Lord with someone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think one of the issues often, I think, in kind of single life, when we're talking about, you know, relationships or happiness or this and that, is that we often delay. We say, when this, then, if I, then I, you know, and so I'll be happier when I'm married. And that's not necessarily true, right? Or like, my happiness is contingent upon a significant other being in my life. And that's not necessarily true. Like, will certain feelings, it will just be different. And this is what I tell people. It will not be better. It will not be worse. It will be different. That every status and space in life has positives and negatives and mm-hmm. joys and sorrows. And so it will simply be different.
Right. And I think too, you know, even for those who are like vocationally single, like, you know, to a certain extent, you're like, oh, okay, like, I kind of know what my life's going to look like, right? Like, if you enter a convent or you, you know, become a numerary or whatever, like, you're like, oh, I kind of know what my life's going to look like. And yet maybe not, right? Like, I had to like wrestle with this a couple of years ago when I was like, I'm going to try living outside the center, but staying in New Murray. And like, that's difficult, right? Like, that's not at all how I saw my life looking. But, you know, for health reasons, et cetera, like, we're trying it out for a little bit to see. And like, that was really hard. Like, I wrestled with that for like 6 months because I was like, I saw so clearly what my life was going to look like from the time I like joined Opus Dei. And I was like, and I knew exactly what it was going to be, you know, imagined the next 60 plus years of my life in a certain way. And now it doesn't look that way. And like, what is going on? Right. And our Lord and I had to have a lot of difficult conversations. Right. But I think it also helped me like have a more relational relationship with him. Because I really had to like, we had to go through tough things and like had to really think about it and like work through that, like, while this is my vocation, like, it's going to look a little different than I saw. And like, that's okay. Right. And that like, our Lord is there with me and, you know, moving in those moments.
Yeah. And I think one of the reasons probably why the relationship felt more real or more authentic is because, you know what they say with like couples, the couple that's like, we never fight. I'm like, red flag. Like,
ever?
So these people who like never fight with God, I'm like, are you kidding me? Okay, first off, God's a big boy. He can handle your big he can handle it. He can handle your anger and your disappointment. These are God-given emotions, feelings, and experiences. He can handle them, right? And he wants to. He wants to be that really solid foundation that you can crash against. And so I think that when we show up authentically as ourselves in every aspect of our life, the relationship becomes authentic. And that's really like, it doesn't mean that life has to look exactly like you wanted it to. But I think when you are in a genuine relationship with God, mm-hmm. it doesn't mean that the hard times aren't difficult. It just means that there's a certain level of like trust and mm-hmm. commitment in that space where we say, this isn't what I expected. What are we going to do about it?
Right. And he's like, I got you. We can work through this together, right? And like, And it's good. Like, I think it can help, you know, you go a lot deeper into certain things or certain areas, or like even, you know, for those who are, you know, just situationally single right now, like it makes you stop and think like, okay, Lord, like, what are we doing together? Like, how, you know, how are we moving through this? This wasn't what I envisioned for life, but you're here. And this is what you saw. So what are we doing? Right? Like, what's happening? Where are you in this?
Yeah. And it doesn't mean that you don't take control and make changes, right? Yeah. As you were just saying, you did. You had to make some really difficult changes that you weren't expecting, that you didn't foresee, but that, you know, we can bring God along that process. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not even like we're bringing him along. I mean, he's there. We're just being receptive to the fact that he's there. We're like cluing ourselves in. You know, he's been there the whole time. We're the ones who were like not seeing him. You know, oblivious. Yeah.
And I mean, I will say for me, and I think it's probably the same situationally, right? Like, it really made me take a step back and be like, what is my vocation? Like, what is my vocation? How is this lived? Like, what did you call me to? And like, how do I live this? Right. Yeah. And like, you know, for a New Marine Opus Dei, yeah, most of them live in centers, but that's not a crucial element to the vocation, which is difficult to understand, I think, at times for some people and whatever. But it really made me like take a step back and be like, okay, like what is absolute to this and how do I live this really well? And I think the same situationally, right? Like, okay, Lord, like you're calling me right now to be single in this space. Like, what is this vocation? What does it look like? How do I live this? How do we live this together? Even though this isn't what I saw, or even though this wasn't what I had planned for life, like this wasn't what I wanted or didn't think I wanted, right? And so, you know, like help me with this or help walk with me through this and like really taking him along on that journey.
Yeah. And I think a huge part is, I think maybe reflecting on, and this is some, maybe kind of the takeaway of, you know, how much am I investing in this relationship with God and how open and receptive am I to him in my life, and that, you know, I need to, in a way that is most comfortable and authentic to myself and to the gifts he gave me, to the love languages he gave me, to all of these things, tuning into a relationship with him, right?
Right.
And there's a, like a peace that will come with the authenticity. And I think for so long, I complained about like no consolation and like prayer being such a burden and like this being so, so difficult. Like, why do I find more peace or happiness like away from prayer or certain things? And I think a huge part of that was because I was not showing up freely or authentically. And so of course you're not gonna find that relationship that ultimately, like, this is what, like, he came to earth to create relationship with us, to enter into our humanity. And so I think that the challenge here, or the thought process, is, you know, how am I showing up in relationship with God authentically myself? And I think that's where we'll find the peace and the love and the contentment, no matter where we're at in life, no matter what step of our vocation we're in, no matter what circumstance we're in, we'll find that life-giving relationship with him if we show up in an authentic relationship with him.
Right, exactly. I think too, part of that is, like, we were talking about earlier, like looking for those bits of connection that he makes, because I think unless we're like trying to really be attuned to it, we miss them, right? These might be what we call like the promptings of the Holy Spirit, maybe the nudge by your guardian angel. It might be like, we've talked about this before. For me, it's like white-tailed deer. Like if I see them, I'm like, okay, Lord, you got me. I know it's so weird, but like, you know, whatever it is. Or I was this summer, I was at a keynote by at Notre Dame by Chica, and she was talking about like how Canadian geese are her thing. And I'm like, ew, those things are so disgusting. Yeah, but like when she sees them, she feels really loved by our Lord. Like she just feels accompanied. And so maybe it's coming up with our own thing that like, what are the little things that we can see that is a bid for connection? Maybe it's a cardinal, maybe it's a robin, maybe it's a butterfly, whatever, right? Maybe it's a red car. I don't know, right? But like to look for those, because like our Lord is constantly making them, but I think sometimes we're just not attuned to it. And so we feel very like, he's not there, right? Like it's, what's that Judy Blume book? I actually have never read it, but like, it's me, like, God, it's me, Margaret, or whatever it is. Like, hi, I'm here. Like, are you there? Like, yeah, he's there. He's waiting. It was also, this conversation also too is making me think of Father Jacques Philippe's written a couple books on prayer. But he's got one section, and I don't remember which book it's in. I'll have to look it up and see. But he talks about how daily mediocre prayer, like showing up daily for mediocre prayer is better than like once a year levitative prayer.
Yeah, of course.
And, but like to remember that, because sometimes we think like if we sit there and prayer feels dry or it doesn't feel that connecting, like this isn't good, this isn't working. But if you think about any relationship, your relationship is going to build if you sit for 30 minutes with a friend for coffee or you go for a 30-minute walk around the block, even if you're talking about the most mundane things like the weather, again, for the fourth day in a row, like you're going to build a deeper relationship than if you have like this amazing conversation once a year.
Or even if you don't talk about anything. Yep. Can you actually get to a point in a relationship where you guys are just existing in the same space, but not right. even saying you don't need to fill that space with words? And right. there's still something relationally going on there. And I think we feel like there has to be kind of this pomp and circumstance with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
There doesn't. I mean, Mother Teresa is like the all-star of this, yep. that for years she had zero consolation, zero.
Like 30 years, like not just like a year or two.
God gave her nothing. And she continued. She showed up. She stayed dedicated. She stayed committed. She stayed faithful. And she showed up because, you know, at some point our intellect has to supersede the feelings and say, mm-hmm. I know this is good. And that this is, I'm in a rough patch and I'm going to get through it. I'm just going to keep showing up.
Right. Yeah. Because I think, she obviously had a really deep faith knowing like, our Lord was there even if she didn't feel him.
Which was a gift, for sure. Totally. She needed, special. That was a gift from our Lord as well. Like a grace that
for sure.
She had.
But I think people can take consolation from that too, right? That like Mother Teresa, one of the great saints of our, you know, of our day-ish, like didn't feel our Lord in her prayer, right? Like felt her prayer was kind of dry and like not conversational, but she kept going and like working on it. And like, look at the amazing things she did for the church and for the world and the amazing things she taught us about seeing Christ in others when she was not feeling him mm-hmm. in her prayer all the time, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's beautiful.
Okay.
All right.
So our takeaway, or what's our homework technically, like you were saying?
I would say just reflecting on maybe like one way I can show up more authentically in my relationship with God.
Yeah.
I think that would be a really good takeaway.
I think it's great.
And on that note, that's it for this week on Single Not Stalled. We hope this episode gave you new insights and a renewed sense of purpose in your daily life. Wherever you are in your journey, remember that God is with you and that this season is filled with opportunities to grow, flourish, and make an impact. If you're loving the podcast, please take a moment to rate and review it. It helps more women like you find this community. And don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode. Join us on social media or shoot us an email at singlenotstalled@gmail.com. We'd love to hear your thoughts and ideas. Until next time, keep living fully and walking boldly.